1 Timothy chapter 2. I meant to have you turning there, and I'm sorry, I kind of jumped ahead of myself there, but we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. A passage of Scripture probably for some of you would not be a new passage by any stretch, would not be a new text. Maybe for some of you it's the first time reading through it. We're going to take time to understand it. We'll go to the context and we'll understand the full text before we begin to dig into it, and so you'll be familiar with it. But the letter of Paul, maybe I'm reminding some of you, the letter of Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is not writing to a local New Testament church as was his pattern up to this point. He's been writing to churches, and then in Timothy, we find three letters in consecutive order that are written to pastors, and pastors given instruction on how to lead the congregations that they're pastoring, and commandments like ordain elders in every city. What he's saying is plant churches, get pastors in every one of those cities, and get those elders, those pastors, get those elders over congregations. And just in case you're wondering, elders are not a position held in the church; they're the pastor. And so he even tells us how that looks and what they the elders' requirements are for leadership, and he goes through all of that. And so in its heart, the message of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus are kind of a handbook of sorts, but a handbook written from the vantage point of a simple theology, and that theology is that Christ is the head of his church, and Christ has taken care of the purchase of his local New Testament church through Calvary. And so the heart of the text, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, is that we as a church belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because of Calvary. And so it kind of helps us then as we unpack all of the seems to be commands of Titus and Timothy. It really, any of the commands of the New Testament seems like they just kind of stick out there. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Well, there are no laws. There's no command in the New Testament except for that which the Holy Spirit leads you by impulse of Calvary. And so we recognize that we don't have to have a law like the Old Testament did. We have Calvary, and therefore it drives everything else. And you kind of see it as we unpack it tonight. But I want to look at our prayer life as we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read the first five verses here to start, and then we'll jump back into chapter 1 to get kind of a context of what Paul is talking about. He says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty." Why do we pray for our leaders? Well, we want them to be happy, healthy, all that baloney. We pray for our leaders because we want peace. We want to live peaceable lives. I don't want you to mess with me. Don't come try to take my rights away. I want to be able to worship the Lord. I want to be able to go to the Lord and Him speak to me. I don't want you to mess with me following the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, by the way, a peculiar thing in all of the years of humanity. It's a peculiar thing for a people to be able to just worship the Lord without someone trying to interfere with it. And so he tells us, you ought to pray for that. Isn't it an amazing thing? The freedoms you enjoy are an answer to prayer. The freedoms that we enjoy in America, this is an answer to prayer. And I am as grateful to the veterans as anyone else. I'm so grateful for our veterans. But just know, our veterans are an instrument of the Lord. Our freedom is purchased through Jesus Christ. Our freedoms are given to us by God the Father. These are secured by the blood of those who gave their lives so that we could have our freedoms. But let's make no mistake about it. Freedom to worship, that's God's plan, and so I'm grateful that we have it. The Bible tells us in verse number 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful night you've given to us. We ask, Father, that you'd be honored in it. I pray that as we come together tonight, that your Son would be honored. And I pray that our treatment of his word would be rightly divided so that Jesus shines to the forefront and our actions, reactions, obediences, they all fall where they should. And that is in simple gratitude to your glory and grace. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Won't you be seated tonight? I do thank you for standing to honor the Word of God. Paul, as I said, is writing a letter to Pastor Timothy. He starts off chapter 2 almost as if out of nowhere. It is not out of nowhere. But in chapter 2, he begins a simple declaration of what he exhorts for the church to do. If Paul were here tonight, he would, you could imagine, standing maybe right here, he would look to me and he would say, "Now, Jeremiah, I exhort you. Jeremiah, I exhort you that first of all, the congregation would make supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving for all men. Jeremiah, would you teach the church to give supplications and intercessions and prayer and thanksgiving for all men? Teach the church to pray for everyone. Teach the church to pray for anyone. Teach the church that their response to earthly catastrophe, to earthly blessing, to any reaction, let it be that prayer is our go-to. Teach the church to pray." Paul is drawing this conclusion out of what he says in chapter 1, but understand his conclusion as he comes into chapter 2. I know that's interesting. I know that's backwards of the way we would do it. If we were going to come to a conclusion, we'd come to a conclusion at the end of chapter 1. But that's not the way a Jewish writer would do it. Jewish writers would write their point in chapter 1 and then draw you to a conclusion in chapter at the beginning of chapter 2 and then would continue with chapter 2 making proof and then a restatement of the point that they made at the beginning of chapter 2. So that's why he concludes his argument at the end of at the beginning of chapter 2 instead of the end of chapter 1. He says then, as a conclusion, "I exhort you. I exhort you. I plead with you. I recognize you have freedom. I recognize you don't have to pray. I recognize you don't have to go before God. Nobody can twist your arm. Nobody can bend your wrist enough to make you do anything. But just know, if we are going to know what we are called to do by God, we must be those who are ready, we are exhorted to pray." To pray. Now, I recognize here tonight that not just any prayer is being exhorted here tonight. Not just any prayer is being requested here. Not just any prayer, if you'd allow me, is being commanded here. Not just any prayer, but rather prayers of supplication. Prayers of intercession. And really, that's the kind of prayer he's asking for. We have one word that describes all that he is talking about here in this text. And we're going to talk about thanksgiving in a few weeks or in a few services. We're going to talk about the thanksgiving kind of prayers that God kind of outlines for us in Scripture. Tonight, if you'll allow me, what he's really dealing with here is one word, and he uses the word in here, is intercessions. It's intercessions. Now, we recognize that intercession, that is, that I come between someone who needs prayer and I pray on their behalf. That's what intercession means. It's to intercede. If you want a good example of this, he gives us one. Did you notice that? He gives us an example in verse number 5 of a proper intercession, okay? A proper interceder in verse number 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So you want to understand somebody who, you want to understand intercession as it really is. You and I are not interceders. Rather, we are those who go before the Lord in prayer based on the grace of Jesus Christ secured for us at Calvary. You know what that was? That was proper intercession. You see, what Jesus did was a proper intercession. There was me, and there was my God, a God who I did not know, a God who I did not love, who I did not obey, who I did not follow. And if I had come into contact with him then, I would have found myself under the wrath of a holy and angry God. Rightfully so, by the way, because I am bent towards sin. I am constantly sinning. And before I came to know Christ, I couldn't help myself but to sin. Even my good was evil. Even my proper walking was abominable in the eyes of a holy God. Every time I tried to do good, you know what it was? Do you know what it was when I was trying to do good in my own flesh, when I was trying to do good before I was saved? You know what I was doing? I was getting up saying every day, I could walk morally, I could walk righteously, I can be good without God. Some people think we're doing God a favor. Some people think they do God a favor by trying to walk right without God. All we're saying to God is, I don't need you. And that is the greatest self-deception we could ever make. Every one of us are desperately in need of God and his working in our life. None of us can do good. None of us are good, the Bible says. No, not one. You see, what Jesus did was then through Calvary, he mediated, he cut between, he interceded between me and God. And forever, even today, if as I got on my knees tonight, I bowed on my knees, I called out to a holy God, and I called out to a holy God, and do you know who was there interceding on my behalf? My Savior. Right there. Right where he was the night I called on him to be my Savior. He's right there between me and a holy God. The Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. I can go right to my Father. I walk right to my Father. You don't need a priest. You don't have to come to me, and I don't have to tell you that you're absolved of all your sin, and now you can go, hey, why don't you talk to me a little bit, and I'll go talk to God for you. I don't need one of the apostles. I don't need John to go and talk to God for me. I don't need to have Mary go talk to God for me. I don't need to have Gabriel go talk to God for me. I don't need anybody to warm him up. I don't need anybody to get him in a good mood. I walk right into the presence of God because a holy Jesus has become my interceder. You see, when I pray for a friend, when I pray for a brother, when I pray for a church member, what I am doing is I am simply reflecting the grace that Jesus Christ has demonstrated to me. I'm not fulfilling a command. I am merely reflecting the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, I think good people ought to pray. I think good people ought to pray. I think so, too. Has anybody ever found a good person anywhere? Anybody? Maybe you brought a good person with you? All the wives are going, nope. I didn't bring a good person with me. No, none of us are good. None of us are good. Not one of us. I just said that. The reality is that good people do not intercede. Broken, sinning saints of God intercede. You see, intercession is not a statement about me. It's not a statement about how good I am. It's not a law. God, listen to me. And by that, what I mean is God is not in this text trying to press some new work down on top of you. You better intercede. You better get in there and you better pray for one another. And you better, he's not trying to weigh down a burden on you to give you another thing you have to do. I have to pray for someone else. If I don't pray for someone else and I'm not doing it right. No. That's not what God's doing at all. All he's asking is, hey, reflect the grace. Paul is simply saying, reflect the grace first seen in Jesus. That's all you're doing. Has anybody else in here ever had someone intercede for them? If you know Jesus, the answer's yes. The answer's yes. You had the greatest interceder. The greatest interceder is interceding on your behalf. When you go to pray for someone else, you're not fulfilling some command of Scripture. You're reflecting the grace of Jesus Christ that he first demonstrated to you. Consider this. The Bible helps us understand. Okay, he helps us understand the importance and I think even the value of this passage. I want you to look with me in verse number 15 and verse number 16 in chapter 1. So just maybe back a page. Chapter 1, verse number 15 and verse number 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So Paul is saying, look, Timothy, I don't even need to prove this reality. I will, but I don't need to because it's worthy of acceptation. Have you ever met a truth that you didn't need to prove? Do I need to prove gravity in here tonight? I need to prove that to anybody? I mean, I will. I'll bring somebody up here and push them off the platform. You just say the word. But I don't need to prove that gravity works that way, right? It's a statement. It's a reality. It's worthy of all acceptation. Is everybody in here willing to accept it, right? That's what he's saying here. It is worthy of acceptation. There's something that at its face value, you could logically address here and understand. Verse number 15. It's a faithful saying. It's going to work. It's every time. This is a reality. And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, man, is that not worthy of all acceptation? Oh, my goodness. I wish everyone accepted that reality. I wish every single individual on the planet accepted this as reality, because this is reality. It is worthy of all acceptation. I don't need to go into a great demonstration. I don't need to go into a great argument, Paul is saying. And by the way, the greatest part is he will. He's going to describe it all the way through the book. But what he's saying is there is this center point by which everything else in the book of 1 Timothy is to be understood. And that is, there is an incredible Savior who came into the world to save broken, rotten, disgusting sinners like you and me. There is a beautiful Savior. God himself left the throne to sacrifice himself on Calvary so that you might be able to walk in the grace of Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of everything else you see in this book. You're not going to find one point in here where Paul's twisting an arm. He just simply points to Jesus and says, look, if grace will allow you to do any different, then go do differently. But if you're going to live by real grace, let's see if it won't make you live in this light. Can I tell you, Calvary changes us. It doesn't change us by giving us a new list of to-dos. What Calvary does is reflects the image of Jesus so that anybody that wishes to actually follow Jesus Christ could follow Jesus Christ. It's worthy of all acceptation. You and I have an interceder, a mediator named Jesus Christ. Why did he come? He came because he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. This is why Jesus came. He came for the purpose of saving sinners. Verse number 16. Oh, by the way, isn't verse number 15, I don't think this is any false humility. This is Paul's real heart on this. You say, well, I don't know. It could have a little false humility. The Holy Spirit chose to record this. And how good would it have been when God inspires you to write in the Bible, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Oh, man, really? Come on. I have to write, I'm the worst? I mean, did you meet my mother-in-law? What? No, I guess that's why. That's why he didn't have a mother. That's why he thought himself. No, I'm just kidding. It's sad because I really love my mother. Anyway, of whom I am chief. You see, Paul lived in this reality that I am the chiefest of sinners. God didn't get a good deal when he got Paul. Just ask Paul. But if God didn't get a good deal when he got Paul, then he didn't get one when he got me either. Can I tell you? Intercession is a work. It's hard. It's difficult. Only when we do not see ourselves properly. It's hard to pray when we don't see our desperate need for it. Paul, why would you command the church? Why would you command Timothy to intercede? Paul would say, because I know the kind of sinner I am. I know me. I know my past. I know how trapped I was in sin, and I know how greatly I've been forgiven, and I know how desperately I need to walk with Jesus through his word and through prayer. I know these realities, so praying doesn't have to be a hard work for me. And so, preacher, it's really hard. Where should I start? How about we start here? How about we start by looking at Calvary every single day and recognizing how incredible it was that God in heaven would give his only begotten son so that a worthless, reckless sinner like you could be born again. I believe you get that in vision. You think of that every single day. It won't be long until we just out of gratitude begin to intercede like our Savior did. Jesus, the great mediator, has simply shown us the reflection of righteousness so that we can see what Christ would give us the grace to become. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, Jesus saves us, right? And the plan is Jesus saves us, shows us grace, demonstrates to us mercy, pours out mercy and grace on us so that others might come to salvation by our example and pattern. It's much like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when he told us, Matthew chapter 5 when he told us that they will see your good work and will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? If our work, if our spiritual labor is done correctly, they don't look at you and give you the glory. If it's done correctly, if it's done with true humility, if it's done with God first and Christ at the center, if it's done right, now they may be grateful to you, they may be thankful for you, but God's the one who gets the glory when it's Christ's grace shining through our lives. So what Paul is doing is he's helping us balance this difficult thing. How do I go about the work of interceding without it becoming a badge of honor to me? And that is when we are constantly recognizing our desperate need for a Savior on Calvary and our desperate need to walk in his mercy and grace tonight, then I will find myself easily pointing all the glory and grace towards him so that when others see me, they can't even see me. They want to see the Savior who saved me. So then intercession becomes a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's grace in our life and an obedient pattern for us as a believer. So, with all that in mind, you say, preacher, you've said all of that, and you're not even talking about intercession. Right, because the intercession part, that's not hard. Has anybody noticed that? It's not hard. We come here on Wednesday evening, we write down stuff, we write down the needs, we write down the concerns, we carry concerns, we know the concerns of loved ones, we know the concerns of coworkers, and if we're not careful, we can't, honestly, we don't have to be careful. There's nothing hard about it. Anybody knows? It's like really hard to get a hold of God in the middle of the night. Did you know that? No. You could stop at any point, literally. You could stop right now. While I'm talking, you could just start praying to God. You don't even have to say words. I mean, I would encourage you to, but you don't have to. You could do it right there in your heart. You could talk to the Lord. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be at least 40 words. Peter prayed the shortest prayer, Lord, save me. He's literally drowning, literally about to fall into the sea, and boom, God answers his prayer, pulls him right out. Well, what is it? Because there is no work. There is no long labor. There is no hard. There is no how do you do it. There is no worry. There's no shame. There's no prize. There's none of those things to make prayer hard. All we really need is to know that interceding on behalf of one another is ultimately about reflecting the same grace that we found in Jesus Christ towards others who need that grace. That's what it is. At its core, that's what intercession is. At its core, interceding for my brother, for my sister, for my lost coworker, for my lost brother, my lost sibling, my lost cousin, those things are not hard when I recognize that all I am doing is seeing my Savior intercede on my behalf and reflecting that kind of grace, desiring to pray for them because I have a Jesus who goes right in with me. So, all of that is to help us understand the need for intercession. Why do we intercede? Did you notice this about intercession? At its core, intercession is selfless. Did you know that? That's why Jesus did it. Jesus is at his core selfless. He is selfless. He gives of himself. He pours out himself. He served and ministered to others his entire life. John said, I can't even record all of them. I've specifically chosen to record these things for you that you might believe on him. But I could not record all of the things that Jesus did. His entire life was given completely, literally and figuratively, for the purpose of other people. It was entirely selfless. And by the way, we have a Savior who is entirely selfless. The problem is, and the reason I said selfish is because I'm kind of reading ahead in my notes here, and it says, you're selfish, which is not a nice thing to write about yourself when you're writing your sermon notes. You're selfish. Big, bold letters right there. Jeremiah, you're selfish. Oh, but by the way, did you know that you're selfish? Every single one of us are bent towards selfishness. Every single one of us, there is a work called intercession, which at its core is selfless. It's focused on others. It's built for others. It's designed for the lost who are on their way to hell, even the one who cuts you off in traffic. It is built to love other people more than yourself. The entire work of intercession is to forget yourself, to let go of your own cares and concerns, the time that you could have been using to list all the wants and things that you want from God, and all the things that you expect from God, and all the things that you deserve from God, and to take your eyes off of that list for a while, to pour out time, energy, and effort on those who may not be your favorite people or may not be people you even know, but they are people nonetheless who Jesus Christ loves. You see, at its core, intercession is selfless. At our core, you and I are selfish. Preacher, why do we need to reflect the grace of Jesus Christ when it comes to intercession? It doesn't even sound that difficult. But it is, though, because you're selfish and the job is selfless. It's really easy to do selfless things if you are selfless. The problem is that we are entirely selfish. Well, I don't think I'm a selfish person. I do things for other people, and I'm kind to other people. I'm good to other people, and the problem with moralism in America today is that we can do good things 98% of the time and still think we're and still not know that we're selfish. It amazes me how wicked my flesh is, brother and sister. And maybe a confession is good for my own soul. The reality is a lot of times I catch myself doing good for others so that I can feel good about me. Our flesh is so twisted, backwards, and wicked that we can live an entire day focused on no one else but us. Well, not me. I've got four children. Can't live for myself. I've got three kids. All they want is more of me. All they want is more of me. Can I tell you, do you know why sometimes that perturbs us? Because we're selfish. Have you ever been frustrated and just zapped and just ready to be done? If you got one kid, stop nodding. Just knock it off right now. You do not know the pain. No, I'm just teasing. You can nod. We just don't take you seriously. The reality is that it can be one kid. It can be four kids. It doesn't matter. The reality is that have you ever noticed how sometimes the needs of other, they weigh on you? They frustrate you. All the time. I'm always giving. I'm always. What is that? It's just selfishness. It's just selfishness. That's all it is. It's just an indicator, a big red blinking light. If we were selfless, they could use us all up and we wouldn't care. They could have every last second of us. They could have every last little piece of us. And the reason we work so hard to protect ourselves is because we're selfish. We're selfish. Well, you know what the problem is I've got all of these things weighing on me all the time. Preacher, what it does is it makes me depressed. Or it might be that you're a sin-sick sinner who at your core is selfish and you just don't like it when life tells you to do something that you don't want to do. It's selfishness. It's selfishness. Intercession's not hard. I could give you 18 steps to an interceding life. I could give you 4 or 5 steps to an interceding life. The one thing you can't get rid of is your selfishness. We're selfish, and intercession is entirely selfless. Give of yourself. Think of no one else. Think of none of you and only of everyone else. That's what intercession at its core is to be selfless with your time, to be selfless with the time that you have before the Lord, even those fleeting moments that you could give and even afford to give in prayer. God says, how about you just intercede for everyone else? Be selfless. Well, I don't know if I can do it. Well, God was, creator, sustainer of all life, and left glory so that you and I could have the Father. And Jesus gave. Can I tell you, there is no greater demonstration of selflessness than the God who is everything to set it all aside to take Calvary for you and me. I wonder how difficult then it has to be for me to take 5 minutes out of my day and give it to someone else in prayer. Can I tell you, The selflessness of intercession is a discipline of sanctification. I hesitated in how to say this because I wanted to say it this way. I wanted to say intercession is sanctification. That's baloney. It's not sanctification. Sanctification is the work the Holy Spirit does in you to make you selfless. Intercession is merely a discipline, if I can say it that way. It is a discipline to help you get used to it. That's all intercession is. Selflessness is what happens when the Holy Spirit takes over your life and the natural working of the Holy Spirit in your life to make you look like Jesus. He is working a process in you by which he removes more of you and puts in more of himself. And through that process of sanctification, you will become like Jesus. Well, then why do I need to intercede? Because this is what we're called to be, and God is going to pull out you and put in him so we discipline ourselves in sanctification, discipline ourselves in intercession. The Holy Spirit's the one who then will allow us to love it and even become selfless in our prayer. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Has Jesus shown you longsuffering? Yeah, absolutely he has. For a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. In other words, if Christ has shown me long-suffering, I am called by God to do the same for others. And by the way, I think you can. I know the specific argument here is for long-suffering as he's describing it in 1 Timothy 1, but let's just be clear. Any place, anything that God has demonstrated to us could go in that blank. God has shown me mercy. Can you show others mercy? God's given me forgiveness. Can I give forgiveness to others? God has shown me love. Can I show love to others? You just put it in there. Whatever it is that Christ has given to me, his Holy Spirit can allow me to reflect out towards other people. And it is a demonstration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back to our text. Can I tell you that we are selfish and intercession is selfless? I naturally want my glory. Intercession naturally goes against my glory and is for the glory of God. Intercession at its core is about the glory of God. Look at verse number 3 in chapter 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father. I'm going to read the whole thing. The sight of God our Savior. So, why do we intercede? Because it's acceptable to God. But well, preacher, why should we intercede? I mean, can you tell me 4 reasons why it's good for me? Well, why is it good to me to intercede? I don't have one of those. And that's selfish. So stop thinking like that. The reality is the reason it's good to intercede is because it brings honor and glory to a holy God. And therefore we intercede. What is my driving motivation? Tell me, what's my motivation for intercession? God gets glory out of it. And since you're not here for your glory, you're here for his. Jump on that. That's what God's calling us to do here for the purpose of pleasing our Savior. By the way, verse 17 in chapter 1, I know we're out of chapter 1, but I'll just drop it to you here real quick. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the work of us reflecting the grace of Jesus Christ does one thing. It glorifies the Father. It honors God, the Creator. So our selflessness in intercession reflects the glory of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, it brings honor to our Father. Can you imagine that? You, a wicked sinner, get to honor God? Think about how far away we are from honoring God. Think of it, right? I mean, we talk about the Old Testament. We talk about Old Testament battles and Old Testament wars. Have you ever noticed how we preach those? Have you ever noticed we teach them to our kids? And we talk about those old battles. We talk about Aaron and Hur, you know, holding up the hands of Moses. There were literal people down on the valley floor dying in our Sunday school stories. Like the stories we just talk about. But what is it? We think in our minds, we think these enemies of God, they've come up against the righteous people of Israel, and God lays them waste, and all of the Midianites die before Gideon's sword, and everybody is excited because of this wonderful victory. There were a lot of Midianites that died. They died in the story. And we're like, okay, kids, good night. Love you. We'll see you all in the morning. Okay, sweet dreams. Sweet dreams. Midianites died. Every one of them dead. Love you. Good night. Okay, I'll leave the light on. We'll see you in the morning. Bye. That's how we treat those stories. That's amazing to me. Why? Because at our core, don't you know that the enemies of God getting what they deserve, it brings honor to God, doesn't it? No, you don't buy into that? You know this is a setup. That's what it is. I've trained you too well. You know it's a setup. The enemies of God, getting what they properly deserve, honors a holy God. He is holy. They are not holy. They have chosen not to follow a holy God. And they come to a conclusion that is their death that is proper because they rejected God. Can I describe to you the way we were before we were saved? The Bible says I was the enemy of God under his wrath. Nobody ends that story like that, right? It's bedtime. You got all the kids tucked in. And by the way, if you don't pray to Jesus tonight, you're going under the wrath of God. You're like, we don't do that. Good night. Love you. See you in the morning. We don't do that. Why? Because it's not okay when it's us. It's different when it's us. We were under the wrath of God. You and I, if we died in the story, we would glorify God by bleeding to death. Seriously. That's how we know those Old Testament stories. God got glory. Thousands of people died. God got glory. You and I, we stand before a sinner's hell. It wouldn't have brought glory to God all of a sudden if you had died. And then in God's incredible plan, you could place your trust in the Savior, and now you no longer glorify God through your death. You can glorify him through your life. Tell me what kind of grace would do that. A minute ago, I was his enemy, and it would have pleased him for me to spend eternity in hell because I had chosen to carry the burden of my sin on my own. But instead, the Bible says it was the will of God that he would have us saved, that God would let everyone be saved, and that through that process, he gets glory. What once was me, I was once able to produce glory to God by simply stopping the act of living. It would have glorified God. And now, because of the grace of Calvary, my life, my obedience, my following humbly, now that brings him glory. That's amazing to me. It's a 180 turnaround. It's altogether different. 1 minute before, I could have died and brought glory to God. And the very minute afterward, my life brings him glory. How astounding is it that once a vessel that was no good to him and brought only dishonor now is able to be honor and bring glory to a holy God? How is it we are so selfish that we're worried about what people think of us when 1 minute before our salvation, the only thing that would have brought glory to God is our demise? We clearly, can I just say it? Can I say we, and I really mean we, I don't mean you, I'm not coming to you and pointing, but honestly, we don't get it. We have yet to fathom the wickedness of our sin in the eyes of a holy God. And how radical the transformation is that once the enemy of God, now under the grace of the cross, is now able to partner to the glory of God. I'm a part now of God receiving glory by my life. Oh, I'm so grateful for that transformation. What a radical difference. And the Bible says that all of this was his plan. Of course God should get the honor and the glory for it. Of course my life should be extinguished with the very work of bringing glory to him. Understand, intercession is this at its core. Intercession is the method of involving God's followers for the totality of his plan. What was that plan? What was the design of that plan? That people would come to Jesus Christ, that people would be saved. Verse number 4, who will have all men to be, say it. No, okay. Who will have all men to be what? No, come on. Are y'all awake tonight? Wake up with me, all right? A little bit. You're 45 minutes from bedtime, okay? Don't worry about it. You got time. Pay attention. Who will have all men to be what? That's God's plan. That's not your pastor's plan. That's not your Sunday school teacher's plan. That's not outreach director plan. That's not the plan of BCPM. That's not the plan of Ironwood or Cottonwood. The plan of God the Father was that all men would be saved. That's God's plan. And he asks us to consider interceding for their salvation. What is intercession? It is me reflecting the grace of Calvary to partner with God in prayer to the fulfillment of the plan that brings him glory. In other words, intercession is my part of God's glorifying plan of salvation. You can be a part of it. No. God's not in heaven, arm tied and twisted if you don't do it. But I'm telling you, you can either partner with him or not. God's plan is that people would be saved. God's desire is that people would come to Christ. How does it work? The Bible says through mediation. When I intercede, I can mediate. I can stand in place and I can call out to God for the lost souls of my family and friends. I can call out to God for those around me that need Jesus. I can call out to them. I can call out for my president. I can call out for the Senate. I can call out for the House. I can call out for all of them. I can call for every one of them for salvation. I can cry out to God knowing he hears me, not because I'm righteous, in fact I'm the worst of sinners, but knowing that Calvary has given me the opportunity and that there is a Savior beside me who prays with me right there with me interceding before my Father. And I get a part of the plan that honors and glorifies a holy God. Will it require service? Yes. It will require service. Ian Bounds says, prayer must be broad in its scope. It must plead for others. Intercession for others is the hallmark of all true prayer. Prayer is the soul of a man stirred to plead with God for men. What a powerful truth. Intercession is far more than just praying for others. Interceding is engaging in an actual spiritual battle. There is a certain part of authority that must accompany a good deal of intercession. A.J. Gordon said, we have authority to take from the enemy everything he holds back. The chief way of taking is by prayer. And by whatever action prayer leads us to, the prayer that should be ringing out today is the great cry, take in Jesus' great name. Pray. Well, what kind of things would I pray for? If you need some action, here it is. Pray for workers in the harvest. Pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray for open doors. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, Paul said. Pray for fruit that remains, Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but because I desire that fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, pray for disciples to be formed. Pray that not just people get saved, but that they would follow Jesus Christ. Pray not just that people will go, but that God would open a door for you. That's what an open door is. You see, it's one thing for me to pray for harvesters to go into the harvest. Lord, give us more soul winners. It's another thing when I say, God, now engage me today. Now open a door for me. Yes, God, yes, would you call my children to serve, but God, now open a door for me to serve. Lord, I'm asking for you to do that. And then, God, I pray for fruit that remains. I pray for those people not just to call on Jesus, but to actually follow him with their life. And then pray for strength in evangelism. What does this look like? Prepare for intercession by specifically praying for God's work around the world. If you need to, get a globe. Spin the globe, put your finger on it, and pray for every single missionary that's on it. Pray for every single dialect or tongue or group of people that are on it. If you need a map, get a map. Unfold the map. Pray for a corner of the world. I don't care how you do it. The preparation is not what matters as much as recognizing in whose grace you do it. I believe if we will get our eyes on Jesus Christ and we recognize what he did as an example in our life, and that it brings honor to God when we reflect that out to other people. Do you know what it does? It gives us a burning desire for other people to come to Jesus. So often, we look at the world, we look out there at them, and we see them, and we feel like we're going to see them and then get a heart for them. The problem is this is no good if we don't have our eyes on Jesus. So I would make prospect to you tonight that rather, instead of looking at the world who needs a Savior, what if we get our eyes on the Savior? And what you'll find when you look at our Savior and you get your eyes on Jesus Christ and the cost of Calvary, you'll find out that Jesus is looking out there at all of the lost that desperately need a Savior, and you won't be able to help yourself but be a part of seeing Christ honored through your intercession. Church, would you add 5 minutes to your prayer? Just 5 minutes. I don't care if you pray for every coworker in that 5 minutes or you pray for every missionary in that 5 minutes. I don't care how you organize it, how you line it up. If you pray for a different group of people every day of the week, and so that you go through an entire group of people, you pray for the missionaries on Monday, coworkers on Tuesday, you can pray for your Sunday school class on Wednesday. I don't care how you break it up, but my friend, let us not be so negligent as to forget that Jesus Christ has reflected to us the grace of intercession. He is our reason. He is our hope. Let us add just 5 minutes that we might call on him to see others saved and bring honor to our wonderful Father. Would you stand with me this morning or evening? Stand with me. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the wonderful day you've given. And God, I'm so grateful for the grace of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, for allowing us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.